Tonight's Bible reading comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
I am a huge Lance Armstrong fan. Words I was comfortable saying in 2003. How things have changed, I guess. It's about then I started following the Tour de France seriously and buying the official guide, staying up late, watching the highlights, really getting into it. I read Lance's book, Every Second Counts. Anyone read that book back then or more recently? It was a really interesting book, a really inspiring book. Here's a man who suffered cancer, who fought hard, faced death, and then survived. A man who loved his family, loved his kids. A man who had got back into cycling and through sweat, blood, and tears had made it to the top of the pedestal, winning the Tour de France, the greatest road cycling event of the year. And he won it 1999 through 2005, 7 times in a row. I was a huge fan. And despite people saying he was on drugs, I was a massive Lance Armstrong evangelist. I had the Livestrong yellow armband I'd wear proudly. And if you said to me, you know, I think he's on drugs, I'd probably defriend you on Facebook. But I didn't have Facebook. I did go on public record with all my friends and family saying this. I promise you that Lance is clean. If I'm wrong, I'll never watch the Tour ever again. Well, I broke 2 promises. I still watched the Tour de France. Lance Armstrong wasn't clean. In June 2012, he was charged by the United States Anti-Doping Agency with doping and trafficking drugs. After decades of denial, in January 2013, he was interviewed by Oprah and confessed all. And I found it really hard. I was really disappointed. And I remember the interview and I looked it up, and here's a quote from him. He says, "I just got carried away. It didn't feel wrong. That's scary. I didn't feel bad about it. That's even scarier. I didn't think it was cheating, and I guess that's the scariest. It was so normal. In fact, if you take me back to 1995, I'd probably do it again." It's a tragic story, isn't it, of a man who sacrificed everything for the sake of that yellow fabric. That was his treasure. That was his hope above all. And so he gave up everything eventually for it. His marriage, 2 marriages. He lost all 7 jerseys. He lost huge amounts of money. He lost a respect to the cycling community and the world at large. And he lost his reputation. But at that moment, it was all worth it. Put it all on the line for that treasure. It's a tragic story. And I want to say that I think it could be our story. We're not that far from walking down the same road as Lance. Not with cycling, well, not least for me. I don't know about you, but with other things, with other treasures in this world that we'll give anything for, no matter what the cost. We lose perspective and it feels so normal. And here, Jesus gives us a reality check. So let's look at what God has to say about the issue of money and treasure and what he says in the Bible. Well, I want to begin in Matthew 6. I actually want to begin in a different book of the Bible. I want to begin in Proverbs. If you have a Bible there, you can flick to it. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 4, 5, and then 15. And I could have picked many, many proverbs of the same sentiment. Let me read. Proverbs 10, verse 4 and 5 and 15. "Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps during the harvest is a disgraceful son. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but the poverty is the ruin of the poor." Do you hear that? The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but the poverty is the ruin of the poor. Money is good. That's what the Bible has to say. Money is actually a really good thing. That's a surprising reality, but the Bible, and particularly Proverbs, but elsewhere, speaks very openly, very plainly about how valuable money is to our lives, how money makes our lives better. And so we have this book which has over 100 verses on how to make money and how not to live in a way which lets it slip through your fingers and how to use it well. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps during the harvest, a disgraceful son. Proverbs simply has its eyes opened to the reality of the world that God has created. Money makes life easier. And we understand this. We know this, right? Money makes life easier. It lets us eat better food, provides better education, provides better medication and healthcare, allows us to go on holidays, allows us to buy nice things, and allows us to have heaps of fun, and allows us to go to the dentist. I say the last one because Friday was our family fun day to the dentist, for Emma and I. I'm terrified of dentists. I see three, it's a couple of them sitting in the front row here, they, in training. They haunt my dreams. In fact, I've discovered, when I don't go to them, the longer I don't go to them, the more they haunt me. The more frequently I go, the less terrified I am. Anyway, we went to the dentist on Friday, and there we were sitting in this air-conditioned room, very clean and sterile, with a dentist, Daniel, who has 2 degrees, and it's private and comfortable, and I feel confident in his ability. And as I lay there, take my mind off what was happening, my mind wandered to when I was 19, 11 years ago, and I was in India. I was walking down the busy streets of Hyderabad. And there I looked on the side of the road, and there's this mat laid out. And on it were all these teeth, false teeth, and dentures. And there's a chair and a bucket of water with tools in it. And I realized, that's a dentist. I'm pretty confident it didn't come from JCU. But that was the dentist for the poor. If you couldn't afford a dentist, you went and had your teeth pulled out on the streets of India. And it's a horrifying thing to see. Who's been to a developing nation or third world nation? Put your hand up if you've been. Then you already know that money's a good thing. Because you've probably seen poverty. And poverty is a terrible thing. It's a horrible thing. There's no denying that money makes our lives better. And you've got to ask the question, how good must money be that God, in his story to humanity about salvation, just pauses and says, wait a minute, let's talk about this thing called money. All right? This is how you get it. Say you don't lose it. Say you spend it. All right, back to the story. And that's how important money is that God would include it in his scripture to us. And it's not rocket science. Don't be lazy. Work hard. Work with integrity. Don't show favoritism. Treat your clients and your colleagues with respect and honor. Don't cut corners. Don't take advantage of people. And it's no surprise that when Christians do this in their workplace, they get recognized as good workers, hard workers, and often given lots of responsibilities and lots of money as an income. And honestly, it's not a bad thing. I want to start tonight's talk on money by laying a foundation to say that money is a good gift from God. And if you've been blessed in a job where you earn a lot of it, you shouldn't feel guilty. God has blessed you with this resource. That's a good thing. But there's more to the story. It's interesting that there's plenty of passages about how money is good, and yet the number one sin that Jesus talks about in the Gospels is greed, love of money. Jesus speaks against the love of money more than any other sin. In fact, if I took up his preaching roster, you would get sick of me, no doubt, preaching on money as much as Jesus preached on money. You probably wouldn't keep coming. He preached on money so often. And so we want to see what he has to say. Why is he warning us about this really good thing? Why is it so dangerous? And the first point about money is that it blinds us. It blinds us. Let's go back to Matthew 6 and let's look at this passage. We probably all know it quite well. But I want to start with the middle verses, the cryptic verses. Matthew 6, 22 to 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, Jesus talks about money, and then he talks about eyesight, and then he talks about money. You know, what is this cryptic verse, two verses about your eyes got to do with this discussion? In fact, I think that if we get our heads around this little two-verse couplet, we actually understand why Jesus speaks about money as much as he does. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body is full of darkness. Well, we're in a room full of light. We've got the lights on right now. And if you have healthy eyes, then you can see. You see what's around you. And if you had to leave, you could walk out the door without stumbling and falling to chairs and knocking yourself over. But if you didn't have healthy eyes, if your eyes were blind, then it wouldn't matter if the lights are on or off, would it? We could have arrows down our aisles and big flashing lights above our doors. If your eyes didn't work, you couldn't see, you'd be effectively in darkness, and you'd be in danger of stumbling and falling and hurting yourself. That's all Jesus is really saying. If your eyes are not working, you're in darkness and you're in danger. What's this got to do with money? Well, it's kind of easy if we go to the Gospel of Luke. In Luke's account of Jesus, in chapter 11 and 12, Jesus talks a lot about money and different topics, about power and things like that. And he uses the same exact illustration, eye is the lamp of the body, healthy eye, body full of light, blind eye, body full of darkness. And then he goes on to talk about money, and he says this, watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Jesus says, have your eyes open. Open your eyes, lest you find yourself caught up in all kinds of different greeds. Jesus is warning us that greed has this amazing ability at blinding us spiritually. The love of money is this insidious sin which blinds us from what is really taking place around us. No way does Jesus say, watch out lest you realize you're committing adultery. No one stumbles into adultery and realizes, oh my goodness, you're not my wife. What? We probably shouldn't have done that. It just doesn't happen, not from my experience. And yet, here we see that with money. Watch out lest you're tangled in greed. That's the power of money. It blinds our hearts to seeing the problem. And there's a few reasons why. And one of them is money for us in the West is so normal. It's just so normal to be wealthy, to be greedy, to love money. And we're surrounded by this. I think of a quote by Mark Baddeley, who's a doctrine lecturer at the Queensland Presbyterian College. And he says this, Australia isn't really a secular society. It's actually a theocracy. There's no separation between church and state. We are a church state. We are a theocracy. We're driven by worship. The thing we worship, though, is it's money. Our God is money. He makes the comment that every single election he's ever followed since his teenage years has been won or lost on the voters' decision of which government will benefit me most personally financially. That in Australia, most people don't follow politics too carefully, but if you do, there are two people you'll know in Parliament. Your Prime Minister and Treasurer. Doesn't matter if you have kids in school, you don't care about the Education Minister. Even though we go to the hospital, we don't worry about the Health Minister. Even though North Korea seems threatening, we don't worry about defence. But we worry about the Treasurer because we care so much about money. I can just hear the words of Lance. And they could be so easily ours, couldn't they? We just get carried away. It doesn't feel wrong. That's scary. If we don't feel bad about it, that's even scarier. We didn't even know we were being greedy. That's the scariest part. It's just so normal. If you took me back and gave me the money again, I'd probably do it all over again. The other reason is we compare ourselves to rich people. That's what happens. A pastor gets up and he talks about money and our minds are wandering to all the people who are much more wealthy than us, I hope the Joneses are here. They're not on that boat again. They really need to hear this sermon. And the Smiths with their new four-wheel drive, their business is so wealthy. What are they doing wrong? They shouldn't be so successful if they're Christians. And we don't worry about ourselves. We're busy comparing ourselves to people worth much more than us. The Target magazine, which is TIA Australia's magazine, had an article on global wealth. They gave some statistics. To be in the top 1% of the world's wealthiest people, top 1%, 1%. Guess how much money you need to earn annually? 1%. $50,000. 50K. If you earn $50,000, you are in the most elite, wealthy class of people on the face of our planet. I was earning 15,000K straight out of uni working for the government. Like a 23-year-old, already in the top 1%. The rest of the world isn't fooled by our little, I'm just an Aussie battler charade. You know, I'm just trying to get by. The rest of the world isn't fooled by that. You know, the people getting their teeth pulled out in the streets of Hyderabad aren't fooled by that charade. We are the wealthy. We are the rich. It must astound people in developing nations that here we are living in this place, in this time, with this kind of wealth, and yet we say to ourselves, I'm not quite convinced I have a problem with greed. I'm not really sure I love money. It must astound them, blow their minds as they look at us. Money blinds our hearts. And the dangerous part is that when our hearts are so blind, we stumble and we fall. And that's a big deal. And we find out what exactly those dangers are as we continue to go through this passage. Why is money so powerful? Why does it capture our hearts so? Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus warns us, don't be fooled into thinking you can kind of love both money and God equally. You know, keep both those relationships going equally. Say, forget it. It just doesn't work. You see, God asks for all of us, all our strength, mind, soul, and money. And if we love our bank balance and we love God, well, every time we hear about collection or donating money or giving money or being generous, we're going to start to resent God for asking us to take that money out of the bank. And over time, that resentment will grow, and Jesus says it could grow into hatred. You can't love God and money. I think we know this. I don't think anyone's sitting here, if you've been a Christian a while, it's probably not a new concept to you. I certainly knew this before I read this passage this week. And yet, money keeps tugging on my heart, demanding I serve it. Why is that? Even though we know this, why do we so often keep turning to money instead of God? I think the answer is because we treasure things and money promises to give them to us. We treasure deep desires in our hearts, and money says, I can give that to you. And lots of things, but two that come to mind is status and security. We turn to money for status and security instead of God. Money gives us status. That's the promise, at least. I'll give you status. It lets us buy into suburbs that are more exclusive than we can be pretty proud of. Maybe suburbs starting with E or F, certainly not starting with the letter M. It allows us to buy expensive vehicles, send our kids to schools with uniforms that we like seeing them in because they make us feel like better parents. It allows us to wear particular brands, travel to faraway locations. It makes us feel important. If we're honest with ourselves, when we know we're financially better than someone else, before long we just feel better than them. When we know we're, you know, much more high caliber socioeconomically, for long we just feel that we're just high caliber people. Money allows us to feel like we've got status. It doesn't surprise me then when I read an article in the Huffington Post this week that says this: research suggests that materialistic values are fueled by insecurity. A 2002 study published by the journal Psychology and Marketing found that those who have self-doubt and have low self-esteem and self-worth tend to be more materialistic. Consumerism, which has been called a modern religion, tends to capitalize on this insecurity and sell them products. We feel insecure, so what do? We go shopping instead of turning to God. Another reason we turn to money is because it meets our need for security. Now, if you're one of the people who needs security more than status, then you're going to use your money differently. You're not going to spend it What are you going to do? You're going to save it, invest it, put it in the bank, put it in shares. You're going to look at the share market regularly and your heart's going to sing when it sees the market going up. When you read articles talking about the property prices are increasing in Cairns, you get that warm, fuzzy feeling. You're safe and secure. We put our security into money because we want to control this uncontrollable world. And if we have a lot of money, it gives us this hope that maybe we can just control it a little more. Status and security. Both make us use our money very differently, but I think both show us that we treasure something that we cannot live without. Bad news is that money is writing checks it cannot cash. It can't fulfill on these promises. Jesus tells us that, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Earthly treasures are so temporary, so fleeting. They barely last our lifetime, if that, and they certainly won't last into the next life. We invest all this money in things and they often break so quickly. You know, I get my $1,000 phone and I barely make it to the end of my 2-year contract before it's cracked. So much of our possessions don't last. They don't give us security in this world. Why would they give us status or security in the next world? I don't have experience in this, but my guess is moths eat through Kmart and Prada just the same way. And you can bury someone in a custom-made suit with a Rolex watch, but it won't impress God. That you can use your money to live a good life, but it won't give you an eternal life. You can use your money to get a passport. It'll take you everywhere in the world, but it won't take you to heaven. Jesus encourages us not to settle for the temporary, but for the eternal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Set your heart on God's kingdom, on eternity. That's where we should be looking, not on this earth. Jesus is really blunt about how to do that. If you want to invest, if you want your heart to be invested in God's kingdom, Jesus puts it really easily to see in verse 21. What you do is this. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If you want your heart to be invested in heaven, put your treasure there. Is it any surprise that we invest all our resources and money and energy and time into this earth, we're not that interested in the next world? God's creation to come? If I invest all my emotion and money into the things I have here, it's no surprise I don't really care about what's coming. You know, where my heart is, I put my money, but equally true, where I put my money, my heart will follow. So Jesus says, put your money in God's kingdom, the eternal kingdom, invest there. And we do that by giving to the church, by giving to missionaries, by giving to charities, by just being open-handed with our finances. And from my experience, when we open our wallets and give away our earthly resources, it opens our hearts to be invested in our heavenly kingdom. Giving money away is really important for your heart. I'm going to say that again unapologetically because this is what Jesus is teaching us. Giving money is really important for your heart. That's my experience. When I felt like my faith has been the worst, and my relationship with God has been dry, and I look and realize I haven't been giving. How's your giving going? How's your faith going? Giving money is really important for our hearts. And I think we know this, and yet we still struggle. We still struggle. So what's going to motivate our hearts to give more? What's going to motivate our hearts to invest in God's kingdom and release us from this slavery to the love of money? Well, we're going to turn and look at what Jesus treasures. And I'm convinced when we see what Jesus treasures, it'll set us free. The Bible teaches us that at the center of everyone's soul is something they treasure. An idol, often. Something so valuable, you look at it and say, I need this. Yeah, I need this. More than anything else. If I have this treasure, then my life will be complete. I'll be a happy man. If I have this, without it, I'm miserable. I need it. You dread living life without it. For many people, it is status and security and money. Maybe for some people, it's finding that marriage partner. You know, you complete me. I'm not whole without you. You're so precious to me. I'm not sure. What is it for you? What does your heart yearn for? What is that treasure deep in your heart that you cannot live without? I think of my favorite book, Lord of the Rings, right? Lord of the Rings. I may have seen the movie or read the book. If you haven't, I'm glad you've come out of that coma. I don't know where you've been. But if you haven't, it's about a ring, Lord of the Rings. And this ring, if you wear it, if you have it, it starts to own your heart. It's so precious, so beautiful, so powerful. And anyone who has the ring starts to call it their precious. And Gollum is one of the characters, and he's had the ring for 100 years before it gets stolen from him. And he laments it, my precious, my precious. And that's a bad impersonation. You should watch the movie. And he travels across Middle-earth and Mordor to find this ring and win it back. Steal it back at all cost. Everyone who gets this ring, Bilbo, Frodo, Boromir, they always find themselves drawn to it. It's their precious. The thing they must have above all else. What is it for you? What could be the precious thing in your heart that's yearning for it? It's captured your soul. Whatever it is, you're enslaved to it. And these things, they demand our lives. That we give our lives to purchasing it. And yet, of course, they will never save us from our death. They enslave us and they'll never free us or save us. I think of Lance Armstrong. That yellow jersey owned his soul. And he would do everything. He would lie, cheat, bully, do drugs to get that jersey. It was so precious. If I have this jersey, I'll be complete. All the risks I've taken will be worth it. And what did it do to him? It destroyed him. The Bible tells us every treasure on earth will fail you eventually. You'll give your life purchasing it and will not save you. So the question is, what did Jesus treasure? Well, in many ways, Jesus had all the treasures. He's the Son of God. Son of God, seated in heaven. God, the Son, who is to be worshipped and have glory and praise and honor. 100% secure in the perfect kingdom of which he is the prince. And what does he do? He gives up all that security, all that status, and comes down to earth as a helpless baby. He goes to the cross. He's stripped. Soldiers gamble for the last of his possessions. And that spiritual, that physical stripping is just echoing the spiritual stripping that's taking place as God the Father punishes his Son. And why would Jesus give up all that treasure? Surely you'd only give up that kind of treasure and only die for that precious thing. Something so precious that Jesus wasn't prepared to live without it. Something so precious that Jesus would say, I'll give up everything. I'll lose anything, but I will not lose this. And if I have this, it'll all be worth it. In Titus 2, it says this, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. This means you are Jesus' treasure. He treasured you above all. He treasured you so much he'd give up his status, his security, his wealth, everything for you. He gave it all away to purchase you. He couldn't live without you. Jesus is the one treasure who dies to purchase you. Anything else you make your treasure will say, die for me. But if you make Jesus your greatest treasure, he's the one who says, I've already died for you. And so when we see that, it opens our hearts to treasure him back. So as we see the cross, and we see what it costs to bring us into God's heavenly kingdom, it frees our hearts to invest in that kingdom. It satisfies our deepest desires. If you're someone who needs status above all, what greater status could you have than child of God? You can put on Prada, you can put on any brand you want. It's not going to increase your value. You're already the child of God. If it's security you need, what more security could you have than citizen of heaven? Not because of your good works, but because of the works of our Lord Jesus Christ. security that isn't shaken by the global financial crisis or aging or death. Friends, we'll always find it hard to give money in the West. Money is always going to tug on our hearts, and we shouldn't ignore that or pretend it's not true. It is true. It's always going to be there, I think. It's unavoidable. But when we see how much Jesus treasures us, it'll make it easier. We're going to pray. And we're going to pray, I want to pray from Psalm 73, the end of Psalm 73. This is a psalm that was written as David looked at the wealthy and the rich and felt jealous. And then he realized the treasure he had with God. So let me pray. Let's pray together. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God, you're the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far away from you will perish. You destroy all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near you, my God. Sovereign Lord, I have made you my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. Amen. Friends, we're going to stand in a moment and sing a kind of modernized version of old hymn, Lord Be My Vision. And this hymn had a huge impact on me as I was an engineer strugging with earning a lot more money than I've ever been used to before. It has this verse, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, be my inheritance now and always. Isn't that our prayer? Let's stand, let's sing those words to our Lord and Father.